Welcome to another inspirational message from the traditional service at Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message from Pastor Richard Adams will encourage and bless you.
Last week I spoke on sexual immorality, the week before on some general unrighteousness, and I want to continue on a few areas that God weighs in on when it comes to the whole idea of sexual immoralities and immoralities that affect our life. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I just want to read it because how many of you know it's a revelation of God that's important to us? God wrote these things for a reason. And here he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders." Now, God really needs strong men. I said, God really needs strong men. He does. I'm not sure who really likes a man who acts like a woman. Now, there's nothing wrong with a woman. I love mine. She's a beauty, a keeper. I love my woman. But you guys don't have to go around either with clubs like animal skins and that kind of thing either. You need to be tender and gentle and kind. But women don't like men acting and looking like them. They don't. They know that there's a difference between a man and a woman. They want the man to act differently. That's why every time I see a young boy, I always tell him, when you shake hands, give it a manly handshake. Just give it a real, stand tall like a man. Look like a Marine. Yeah, stand tall. Romans chapter 1, verse 31 says there are senseless, faithless, people are heartless, people are ruthless. They have these unnatural affections. There's some things it's better for a Christian not to know about. Truthfully are. Some men have abandoned themselves to these fleshly lusts. They use all their energies to invent all forms of unnatural affections until the man becomes truly a devil and he breaks natural laws. Incest is one of them. And we need to watch how our children dress when we have relatives over. Did you hear me? If you have relatives that come and live with you for a while, be wise as a serpent. Be careful. Child abuse. Watch who babysits for you. Be very careful. It's important. I hear people say all the time, "I can't afford anyone else." Let me tell you something. You cannot afford not to be careful about who you have. You can have thousands of sleepless nights and broken hearts if you're not careful about who watches your children. Romans chapter 1, 26, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with each other, with other men, and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." And this due penalty is probably these unnatural cravings. God just gives them over to it, and all of a sudden they begin to control them. At first they may be ashamed, but they want to stop, but in the end, their conscience is seared and they just have this evil craving, and it just is, unless they're delivered, they're stuck with it. For all intents and purposes, at that particular place, that person is really dead to God. The Bible says there's a judgment that takes place there. So they're really dead to the Lord at that moment. Yet even with God's judgment upon them, there are still some churches that are trying to put them in the pulpit. I'm not sure what kind of world we're living in right now, but it certainly is one that has difficulties in recognizing God's purposes and God's understanding. I think I mentioned it last week in Leviticus chapter 20. If a man has sexual relations with an animal, both the man and the animal have to be put to death. You see, sexual relationships is something that's really pure within marriage. It's something that should be rejoiced in. And yet here we find that it becomes so far from God's purposes and will, it becomes pitiful. It's even questionable to mention some of these things I mentioned here at the pulpit, except for the fact that the Bible does. It's interesting to me, though, but if you go to a commentary, commentaries, when they talk about biblical passage, commentaries pass by this subject. Don't even talk about it. The commentaries don't even mention it. And yet God's word mentions it, so we need to recognize it. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He who walks He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffer harm. Now, this is just important. It's talking about evil companionships. I remember as a young boy, probably about 16, didn't have a car yet, but I got into a car with some people because I wanted to go uptown from downtown where I was, and so I got in a car with them. I probably should have never got in that car with them. I sat in the back seat, and the driver started squealing out of the parking lot, and the police chased him, and he got to about 95 miles an hour and took out a telephone pole. He was killed, and the passenger in the right side was badly injured. I was in the back. I still have problems with my neck because of it, and I should have never got in a car with those people. There's some people we shouldn't be with. Evil companionship. If you remember any biblical stories, you remember a story about Jehu. Jehu was the bodyguard from Ahab. He was a bodyguard. If you ever watched a movie about a bodyguard, he's carrying a lot of things on him. He is probably pretty good at defending himself. He's the bodyguard, and all of a sudden he's anointed by Elijah to become king. So what he does is that the first thing he does is he goes out and he kills all the house of Ahab. Anybody who has a relationship with Ahab kills 60 of Ahab's sons. And then he kills all of his close friends and companions. And then he goes out and kills all the prophets of Baal. See, Elijah anoints him and he goes out as the bodyguard. He goes out and he becomes king. He kills the king of Israel. He kills the king of Judah. He kills everybody who has a relationship with these kings, completely destroys them. Evil companionship. Be careful about who you hang around with and have intimate relationship with. One area of evil companionship is evil communications. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32, just before he makes this statement about having bad company corrupting good manners, he says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, for merely human reasons, what have I gained? So he's saying that he wasn't really fighting with animals. When he uses this term wild beast, there's no reason that we should believe that he was talking literally about animals or beasts, but he's talking about men. He's fighting against these men who had these evil communications, and he's fighting them because it's his mission to bring the good news to them. Because many of them have been corrupted. And our mission is to battle against people whose minds have been corrupted by greed, prejudices, evil habits. We're battling against the hearts of men. That's where our battle takes place. And how many know the odds are against us? The odds are against us. I mean, just by numbers alone, just by wealth alone, authority and influence of people that are in positions of power. But we have the truth. We have the truth. And that can conquer a nation. The truth. And we have to guard that truth. So in verse 35, Paul says, some people were denying the resurrection. So here he's fighting against these evil thoughts, these evil communications, these people who have a different idea, a different worldview, if you will. He's fighting against them, and he's saying, there are people who deny the resurrection. And Paul says, don't be led astray. Don't let these words that people are speaking, don't let them deceive you. Because if you bear them, if you hold them, within those words there are seeds of evil. And within these seeds of evil, they will take root in your life, and all of a sudden you'll begin to bear evil fruit yourself. False words are dangerous. Teaching against the baptism of the Holy Spirit has caused many people not to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it's been taught against. Teaching against healing, that it's not always God's will to do it, confuses so many people. It causes all kinds of difficulties. Teaching against deliverance has left many people powerless against the powers of darkness. Teaching that abortion is okay has killed many children. Teaching that the Bible is not in 100% infallible has weakened the faith of many people. We have to be cautious about the words that are spoken. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, avoid every kind of evil. So this is talking about those people that might be enjoying evil. The beginning of wisdom is to hate evil, according to the scripture. Evil leaves a bad taste in your mouth. How many can say amen to that? So spit it out. Depart from it. Now, it's possible that you might be surprised into sin. And by that I mean that there's no desire in your heart to sin, but all of a sudden, sin pops upon you, and it is a surprise to you, and maybe you fall, and you do something you shouldn't do. But the problem that he's talking about here is a desire that is in your heart. The worst state of a man's being is when he has a desire, when he loves evil. When he absolutely loves it, he's fascinated with it. That's why evil desire has to be checked at once. Our enjoyment should not be found in evil, but should be found in God. Amen? Anything which is not from God truly is emptiness anyway. It's not enjoyable. I mean, even excessive eating. How many have felt that afterwards? Oh, gee, that's not fun. Excess in anything. Moderation is what God talks about. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness. It's in the Holy Spirit. And in God, the child of God enjoys God and hates evil. 2 John chapter 1, verse number 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked works. He says, if anyone comes to you. Now, this is interesting because he says, if anyone comes to you. The construction of this sentence is grammatically an indicative, which means that it's going to happen. That's actually what he's saying. He says, they will be coming to your house. They will be coming and they will be saying these kinds of things. The writer's warning you that they're going to come to your door. And he says, don't welcome them in. The home is a place where the family is influenced. It should be preserved for the truth alone. The home is a place for the truth, just like the church. The church is a place where people share their beliefs. It comes in and we share. It's a shelter where the truth is shared among each other. John doesn't mean don't invite people into your home or into the church who don't believe like you do. That's not what he's talking about. But he does mean don't invite them into your home to teach. Don't invite them into your church to teach. Don't invite them in to hold a Bible study or to teach doctrine of any kind. How could you and I bid Godspeed to someone who wants to tamper with our children's faith? We shouldn't. We should protect the home. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? Remember, I'm not speaking about denominational differences here. I'm talking about the doctrine of Christ. We're not to have intimate fellowship with heretics. It's pretty simple. I mean, would you have intimate fellowship with someone who has AIDS? Because AIDS can kill the body. Well, a heretic can kill the soul. The heretic can come in and do damage to your spiritual life. Some people say, I'm just hanging around them just to get them saved. Well, even nurses aren't happy when they have to deal with AIDS patients, and they know what they're doing. And they're not happy about it. We cannot afford hanging around heretics which have unorthodox opinions about what is true. We're speaking about companionship, not with heretics, not with people that enjoy evil, not with people that communicate evil. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. See, this is an examination, really. This is the last part of a three-point series where I'm helping us to try to examine our life. One of the things you do before you take communion is to examine yourself. So the scripture says you take a look at yourself. And so here in Psalms 1 and 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of the sinner or sit in the seat of the mockers. He that walks with the wise shall be wise himself, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You and I cannot avoid contact with people that are ungodly, but we must recognize that within them there's a natural tendency towards evil. And for our own welfare, for the welfare of our family, for the welfare of the church, we have to guard against going to them for advice. So this is talking about counseling with ungodly people. There are people that are godly. Those are the people we need to counsel with. The first step toward doing evil is when you ask advice from somebody who is ungodly. And then you ask their advice. The next thing you know, you're fellowshipping with them. And the last thing is you're doing what they're doing. It all begins that way. But the righteous delight not in the counsel of the ungodly, but the counsel of the law of the Lord and the scripture. And they go to the godly counsel. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. People who profess they are Christians, but whose lives live in a flagrant violation, prove that they are insincere, that they're not truly Christians. I would like to believe that at Bethany, when people say they're Christians, they act like Christians. Amen? Having fellowship, if we do, with someone who doesn't act like a Christian but say they're a Christian, will affect the body. It affects the weaker parts of the body. Fellowship with them also encourages the hypocrite to continue on their sinful course. Until our brothers repent, we're not to have fellowship with them, not even eat with them, the Bible says. And this discipline has their best interests at heart. This is the reason why. And some of the areas are people who are fornicators, people who are adulterers, covetous, idolaters, railers, revilers, people who have foul mouths, people who are drunkards, extortionists. In other words, they cheat other people. These people prove by their living, they're living in such a gross neglect of Christian principles that they're really not Christians at all. They're to be disfellowshipped, not just from church membership. Because our aim is not to have a perfect church. How many know that if we aim to have a perfect church, we would have nobody here? That's not the goal. But the discipline is necessary if there is someone who is living in an open, scandalous lifestyle. That's what the discipline is need for. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what righteousness and wickedness have in common. There should be a real difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Paul here is making a reference to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 10, that you should not plow together with an ox and an ass together or a donkey together. He says you should have no unholy alliances. People who attend church where there is no truth and the truth is distorted, and if you have fellowship with them, that's an unholy alliance. I cannot advise people to go to the church of their choice. I always tell people, you need to go where the truth is really taught. You need to go. You may not like to hear it, but that's where we need to be, where the gospel and the truth is spoken. That's the kind of church you need to go to. And sometimes I find people, and it happens here even among us, is that someone wants to get married, and rather than asking their heavenly father, should they marry this person, they go to an earthly father. They have an ungodly counsel, and they ask them. Marriages that are not made in heaven have little chance of having heaven in them. They have to be marriages that are made in heaven. Friendships. Believers should choose friends who will be friends forever, and the grave will not sever that friendship, for we'll see each other again. And in business, a child of God loses big if he becomes a partner with a child of the devil. We need to understand unholy alliances. We need to be very cautious. The decision to make an unholy alliance may cost you something. As Christians, we need to remember that we are part of a body. We are together. So if you stand as a Christian, you may lose an earthly father if you take a stand. But you're going to gain a heavenly father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters. A wonderful story in the book of Kings, and it's found in the book of Samuel too, where Jonathan and David, they make an alliance. Jonathan, Saul's son, next heir to the throne, but he makes an alliance with David. Now Saul wants to kill David, we understand that. Saul's son Jonathan says, no, my father would never do that. So David says, okay, there's a dinner coming up, I'm not going to go to the dinner, and when your father asks where I am, tell him that I've gone to Bethlehem for a family sacrificial gathering and see how he responds. So Saul asks Jonathan, where's David today at this dinner? Jonathan says, David's gone back to Bethlehem to a family gathering. Saul gets so angry, he picks a spear up and he throws that at his own son, Jonathan. So all of a sudden, Jonathan knows that Saul wants to kill David. But Saul, he didn't understand that Jonathan and David had this wonderful friendship together. And they had covenanted with each other. And they made this friendship. So if we look later on in the life of Saul, we find that he goes to the Gibeonites and he slaughters many of the people in the town. And when King Saul passes away, all of a sudden these Gibeonites desire that they want revenge upon Saul. So they say, we're going to kill all of the sons of Saul and the grandsons of Saul. And so they go and they're going to capture them and they're going to kill them all. David is now the king. And David asked the Gibeonites, would they please spare Mephibosheth? He's the son of Jonathan. He's a grandson of Saul. And he goes and he says, would you spare this grandson of Jonathan because of the friendship that I had with Jonathan? And that son is spared because of the covenant and the fellowship that he had with him. What you have as a body of Christ, the friends that we have here, we need to be loyal to one another. There's something special because of the unity we have found in Christ Jesus. We should be honest with each other, loving and caring of each other. Like Tony shared on how people just shared and came with him and blessed him and how we stuck together. Because sexual immoralities have a tendency to divide us. Evil companionship have a tendency to divide us. Unholy alliances are made to divide us. Fellowshipping with hypocrites is made to divide us. Counseling with ungodly is made to divide us. Enjoying evil certainly will divide you from the joy of serving the Lord. Evil companionships is what we need to be careful of. I'm not saying that we don't have people who are not Christians as friends, but they should never become intimate friends. This is where the intimacy we have with one another through Christ Jesus is found. This is the body of Christ. Our men are going to come and wait upon us for communion. And I want to remind us in this communion service that we're about to have is that there is a covenant relationship that we have made with God. Through Christ Jesus, we have a covenant relationship, not only with our Heavenly Father because of the blood of Jesus, but with one another. And this is an invisible sign of the saving truth that is found in the gospel, that the blood of Jesus saves us. Usually we have this the second Sunday of every month. We have communion. It's an open communion. You do not have to be a member of Bethany Assembly of God to partake. You simply have to be a member of the body of Christ. Now, I have been speaking to the body of Christ as we examine ourselves. And if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm really not sure if I am saved. I'm not positively sure. I've asked Christ to take over my life. Majority of the people in the first service usually come because they love the Lord. But if you're here and you be honest with yourself, before we partake of communion, I'd like to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from your unrighteousness, and you can invite him into your heart. If there's anyone like this, it's going to take courage for you. But if you would have courage this morning, and all of us have done it at one time or another, if you would have the courage and say, I would like to accept Christ and ask him to forgive me of my sins and ask him to come into my heart. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you to just do one thing. Just quickly stand to your feet right now and we're going to pray with you. Is there anybody like that that has courage enough to stand in this auditorium? Anybody here not sure about their soul salvation? This is your moment. Don't let anything keep you from standing if you need to stand. Anybody here? I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I'll not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Pastor Ken, could you give the microphone to Bill Hildreth? And Bill, would you play a blessing upon the bread and upon the cup?
Father in heaven, as we come. come to this part of the service, we are reminded, Lord, of what you did for us on the cross. Though we didn't deserve it, Lord, it is by your grace that we received it. Bless this part of the service now. Help us each one to walk closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Gentlemen, please, if everyone will hold the cup and the bread until we're all served, then we'll partake together.
Lord, you are worthy. Lord, you are worthy. Lord, you are worthy to be praised. For you have redeemed us back to the Father.
We hope you were inspired by this message from God's Word. If you were, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast? That will help us better be able to reach more people with this important message. For more information about Bethany Assembly of God or how to have a relationship with God, visit www.bethany-ag.org.
What we're doing tonight. This is how I fight my battles. Just when you think you're lost. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Hey.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
I'm surrounded. This is how we fight. This is how we fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles.